All right, let's take a seat. Disruptive decrees. Now, the title is a bit of a carryover from last week's message, which was Disruptive Decree in the Singular, where we considered Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 and the disruption that God brought to that king. And so that, if you're interested, it'd be well worth listening to how from time to time God brings some pretty aggressive disruptions to us, never to destroy us, but to develop us ultimately. And considering that title and the Christmas narrative, and I enjoy coming around to the Christmas narrative at least yearly by necessity, but also in my readings. Sometimes I'll read it other times, more times than once in a year, and I always try to think about different facets because the word is so multifaceted that we can ill afford to say, oh, I know that narrative, and not be receptive to God opening up. And if you've been in the faith for a while, I'm not telling you anything new. You know the word is rich and deep, and we haven't plumbed all the depths of it. And just was thinking about the two different voices, two different disruptions that occurred in reference to the Christmas narrative. And so we're going to see those here in this message. But of course, Christmas itself is an annual disruption to some extent to normal life. It's a positive, pleasant one for many, but for some, as I had mentioned earlier during the prayer time, it can be a bit of a difficult season. But there's no doubts that there's a lot of voices, a lot of noises, a lot of things clamoring for our attention during this season and the months leading up to it. And it seems like the time of Christmas season gets longer and longer. I think Christmas decorations now are going out like October-ish. So perhaps in a year or two we'll be hitting into September. Labor Day, why are there Christmas decorations? A lot of just trying to get you into that season, and obviously there's motivations, money in particular, to start directing us that way. And Isaiah the prophet, as we consider this lead verse here, Isaiah was in a culture much like ours. He was in a very wealthy, affluent culture that was basically reaching its peak and was going the direction of collapse. And that's just typical. All cultures, all societies, all empires, they hit a particular prosperity peak. They have a good run, and then the futility cycle, the depravity cycle hits, and they begin to go off the rails. And that's what was going on in Isaiah's day. Isaiah begins to prophesy concerning the Babylonian captivity, and many of his chapters are actually directed to generations ahead. So it's almost like this generation is done, the punishment is going to happen, the judgment's coming, and there's no averting it. And so he's already speaking ahead. And one thing that his generation needed that we certainly need, and as Christians, of course, it doesn't hurt for us to have this truth repeated often. This great passage in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8. A voice says, cry. And Isaiah and I said, well, what shall I cry? Here's what you cry. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. And so to a people that were caught up in prosperity and making an attempt to enjoy all that this life could offer, they obviously needed a bit of an interruption. They needed some cold water splashed on them of truth, because they had committed the error that many commit, and that is to assume that this world is pretty much the sum of reality. All that is this life. And to invest, concentrate upon, to just give yourself fully to the natural world, to the world that, from the statement, that's passing away. It's like John says in his epistle, all that is the world, all the lust, all the desires, all the cravings, it's passing away of all its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Well, that's Isaiah's word that God wants him to speak to the people. And to consider the contrast between the world that's passing away, the temporary side, and the eternal side. And so Isaiah is given this message to disrupt people and awaken them back to reality, because they were pretty sold out to the world and all its desires. And the decree is basically to distinguish between what is fading and what doesn't fade. And so Isaiah, and the weight of the message here is that all flesh, everybody, is fading away. No matter how hard you try to take care of the body, this tent eventually is going to give out. And it's in collapse mode. Even though you might not be able to see it happening or with a lot of precision. It's kind of like a kid that you don't see for a while, and perhaps you see them a year later or 2 years, you go, wow, they really shot up. But their parents didn't see that. And it's like, oh, yeah, I guess, because they're with them every day. And that's kind of like our bodies. That's kind of like this world. It is in a collapse mode. It's fading. Even though we might not recognize it, and we assign to it perhaps a bit more longevity or reality than we actually should. All that is this world, all flesh, everything in this realm is fading. It's shadowing. It's as Solomon said, empty, vanity of vanities. However, there's another side, but the word of God will stand forever. And so there is another realm that is eternal. There's a heavenly realm that cannot pass away, and there's the earthly realm which is passing away. It is fading even now as we sit here. And so this is a disruptive decree that God wanted Isaiah to awaken his audience to. You are way too focused on the temporary. You are drawn and basically living in a delusion, and you don't think outside of the box. You don't think outside of the fishbowl. All you see is your where you're at, this present realm. But you're to be reproved. You're to be disrupted. It's all fading away, but it's God's word. Everything about God, that stands forever. And this is a decree, this is a disruption, if you will, that God would have his people to consider often, that there is a stark contrast between that which is fading and that which is forever. And the Christmas narrative has two disruptive elements that, as I considered again, the Christmas narrative. And it basically is a case in point regarding these dueling, conflicting decrees. The decree that basically says, hey, you know, this world's all there is, and the belief, the valuing of just the temporary that pulls us into a delusional state. And then the words of God, the truth that sets us free, that we're not to be just caught up in the temporary. Yeah, we live in it, and we have to occupy it, and we have to do what we need to do, but we also need to see it for what it is, and to always have one eye in the direction of the heavenlies, to always have that perspective, and to make a distinction between that which is fading away and that which cannot fade away. And so as we come to the Christmas account, this was an interesting little nugget that God gave me. In Luke chapter 2, verse 1, and then 4 through 5, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. Now, this little statement here is packed full of truth and exposure to the world system, the fleshly side, the side that's fading away, the kingdom of men, the kingdom of darkness. Caesar Augustus. Augustus is august one, one to be revered, one to be highly regarded. It's a statement of great pride to add Augustus to your title Caesar. And you got a lot of this pride going on, a lot of this power hungry, you know, insecurity and wanting to keep things in order, wanting to accumulate. And of course, what decree goes forth for the world to be registered? Now, what is that all about? What's a quick way of summing up what that registry is all about? Show me the money. I want more money. And it's kind of like, to me, it reminds me of how much money is a competing factor with God. That so much disruption comes from a desire for money. Just like in these days. I mean, think about Joseph and Mary and all the population. Look at verse 4. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Now think about all the disruption just for Joseph. I mean, Joseph, no doubt, was a hardworking man, and he had his own plans, and of course, now you've got Mary, and she's with child, and she's soon to give birth, and everything stops for them because of the decree of some dictator in Rome. Everybody's got to stop what they're doing, and they've got to adjust their lives to this guy who, no doubt, on a whim, said, hey, you know what, I think we need more money, and let's just shake the people down even more. And in personalizing it, it reminds me of how Jesus talked about you cannot worship both God and money. How much does money actually affect our lives and our desires and our affections, where it almost becomes a disruption for us Christians, and we vacillate, it draws us aside, and we think about it, and we're always, you know, considering it and factoring it in. You know, it's one of the things about children that I love is, how many of these kids do you think today were up here thinking in terms of budget? And I wonder if we're going to have enough money at the end of the month, or I want to buy this, that, and the other thing. And, you know, there was probably little to no concern in regards to mammon. And it almost makes me a bit envious, because it's always in the back of my mind. There's always the decree of money and, you know, financial security, and how God wants us to not be disrupted in our connection with him, but instead to worship him, to seek first him in the kingdom, and he will add things unto us as he pleases. He's the one that takes care of us. Just like parents and grandparents are all providing for these children and blessing them, and they're not up at night worrying about these things, that's what God wants us to be. And so it's a bit of a challenge, and we Christians have to be careful. Paul talked about in 1 Timothy that to Christians, that those who desire to be rich, it's a trap, it's a snare, and many perish because of that. And the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And so there's a lot of that going on even in the Christmas season, which gives many a distaste for Christmas because of all the materialism and all the clamoring and all the ads. It's like you got to deal with the disruptive decree of money all the time. I mean, I go on the Weather Channel app just to get the weather, and of course an ad comes up. Money, money, money. Now, if you don't want an ad, send us money. It would become a premium member. It's just like nonstop. There's always this, you know, the dollar signs everywhere. And we've got to be careful as Christians that we don't get caught up in what basically drives the world. It's not a choice between Satan and God. That's an obvious one. But it's between God and money. That is the love of money. And how often, even in these gatherings, where the Word of God's going forth, and we're running calculations in our minds, and we're letting money, a decree of the flesh, disrupt us from what God wants to give us. Now, that's not the only example, but that's a big one. In fact, 1 Corinthians 14:10, in terms of decrees of the flesh, says, there are, it may be, so many kinds of voices in the world, and none of them is without signification. And that, to me, speaks of information overload. There's so much, again, clamoring for us, and we live in a day and age of a lot of information, a lot of messages, a lot of voices that are speaking. And we as Christians need to be careful that we're not disrupting what God wants to speak into our lives. Because all of that, no matter how good the knowledge is, ultimately it's fading away if it's just pertaining to this realm, to this world, and this life. But we need to be receiving from God every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father. And so we would do well to simplify and to say, Lord, help me to concentrate on you. And maybe turn off some other voices. Maybe cut down on the YouTube binging. Cut down on the television viewing and receiving all these different messages or searching out information. And it's convenient, no doubt, but has that convenience actually helped us? That we can at any time just Google and we can, you know, order books or download books and get all this different information. Many voices. And even the Word says they're not without signification. They may have something to say, but do you need all of these voices? I mean, this is what did our parents in back in the garden. God was going to lead them and teach them slowly but surely. He wasn't just going to leave them in the same status as far as their knowledge. They were learning beings, and they were going to be taught. But they said, no, we'll take the fast track. And they got a huge amount of information downloaded, too much, and their system crashed, basically. And we've been dealing with the consequences ever since. And left to ourselves, we have no problem getting more information than we need. It's kind of like the media. You know, they help to satisfy with the craving of more information. And I need to know what's going on out there. Why do you need to know what's going on out there? Why do you need to hear all these messages and all of these different facts and events that are going on? It's just clouding you up and confusing you. So be careful about all of that disruption and learn to simplify and receive the Word of God, making a distinction between information like grass that fades away, that's useless, it's not actually helping me, and the Word of God, which stands forever and ever. And then if that weren't enough, and see, these are things from the outside, money and all these voices, but then we also have internal confusion at times, the disruptive decrees of our own human heart. And the prophet Jeremiah talks about the heart being desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. John talks about when our own hearts condemn us. We get a lot of disruption just from within. For instance here, a man after God's own heart had a little interference, some misinformation that he was receiving from his own heart. 1 Samuel 27:1. Then David said in his heart, "Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should escape to the land of the Philistines. Then Saul will despair of seeking me any longer within the borders of Israel, and I shall escape out of his hand." Now, this is one of those little-known errors of David. Bathsheba gets pretty much, 75% of the attention as his big sin. And then those that know better know that the census that he took had even more consequences than that event with Bathsheba. But this also was a huge error in judgment on David's part. David, what has happened in your past that has led up to this thought that has come up? David, who at one time had a confidence from God, though much smaller in stature as he approached a 10-foot giant, with great confidence in the Lord, he said, "I shall take you down. This day God shall give me into your hand." And down went the giant, and a great victory went forward. David, who multiple times before this point had been delivered by Saul, God would supernaturally keep him in the wilderness experience. What has caused you now, David, to assume from your heart, "Now I shall perish by the hand of Saul"? I think back for myself personally, and as I look back at my life, God has kept me every step of the way. He has provided for me. He has protected me. I can look back and say that was such a miracle, how you lined up those connections, how you protected me. I was so foolish even, and yet you are so gracious, and you carried me through like on eagle's wings. You brought me out of a pit of despair. And then I come to points where I go, "I don't know how we're going to get out of this. I don't know what's going to happen." And I start to get worried, and I let anxiety rule me. Out of my heart bubbles up these disruptions of error and confusion, just like David. I can relate to him. David says it's like a guarantee. "Now I shall perish." Not, "Well, maybe it might happen." It's like, this is the way it's going to be. Why is it going to be that way? Because he's allowing this disruption to come up from his heart. Can you relate to David, by the way? When has God ever let you down in the past? And yet, oh, this is the worst case scenario. And then you start to worry, and what am I going to do? We go into planning mode, and we're the sole responsibility. Like, we're the only ones that can solve this dilemma. Poor David. Did David perish, by the way? I mean, it's a guarantee from his perspective there. I mean, yeah, that's going to happen. Did that happen, by the way? Not at all. And worse yet, he went to the Philistines. Why go to God's enemies? And that cost him big time too, going to the Philistines. But God kept him even through his waywardness, even through his great plan B to get himself out of a guarantee that didn't exist. God kept him all along and kept him all the way to the end. Later on in his life, he could say, "God, who has kept me all my days." And I believe that's for all of us. If we're Christians, no evil shall befall us. No weapon forged against us shall prosper. No condemning tongue shall prevail. And we are going to be on the other side, whether we live a full life and die at a ripe old age, or whether we're beheaded in martyrdom. Either way, we're going to say, "God kept me all the way, and here I am in glory. I never suffered lack. There was never a disruption in God's provision and care for me." And so these are some of the disruptive decrees of the flesh: money, too many voices, our own foolish assumptions that have no basis in reality. And with so much of this, thanks be to God that he has come in and disrupted our realm in order to give us a truth that sets us free. Because with the Christmas narrative, we have the folly of Caesar Augustus and all the confusion, and I don't care if I disrupt a bunch of people's lives. But then we have something which is even more disruptive, something which sent tremors and has affected our world ever since. In John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." With all the lies and deception and misinformation and disinformation and propaganda, erroneous thinking, delusion that is in this world and even in our own human hearts, God was gracious. And I love the wording, "and the Word." It's like you got all these faulty thoughts and all this false knowledge and deception. And so now I bring a word, the Logos, Jesus Christ. I bring the truth embodied and invade your realm. And John reflected, "We have seen his glory, the glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the essence of the Christmas narrative. It's the invasion of light into a dark realm. For two millennia, gross darkness had covered the world. But then the light comes. And what a change it has brought into our reality. As Jesus Christ himself said, "I am the light. Now I bring truth." It is it's a disruptive decree. Life will never be the same. The status quo has been turned on its head. And now there's a whole new way of thinking. There's a whole new kingdom which has come to bear. And all of this started with the invasion of a little baby coming into the world. Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus.'" That is the definitive word who became flesh, who radically comes to change the world and to change lives. Consider Mary. She's a prototype of that transformation, the first to experience this wonderful encounter. Mary is a young girl. She's looking forward to her wedding, and that's basically where she's at in life. Talk about a disruptive decree. The angel comes and says, "Mary, you're going to give birth basically to the Messiah. The Word must become flesh and dwell amongst us." And this happens through Mary. Mary's troubled, but she submits to that. And what a transformation that occurred in her life. And Mary is a foreshadowing of all Christians. When we get the revelation of Jesus Christ, that Christ has come into the world, and we hear the glorious message of the gospel, a disruptive message, because it turns our paradigm, it turns the way we see things on its head. But when we receive that gospel, it's the power of God to salvation. And just as Mary gave birth to the Christ, there's also a birthing that occurs in every human being. And we're birthed into the family of God. And then also, think about Mary with all of her plans and expectations. Now her life is radically altered, and it will never be the same. And it's the exact same for us. We who once had all of our dreams and expectations, and it was pretty much all worldly thinking, not necessarily evil in and of itself, but it just was the horizontal plane, not the vertical. Well, now Mary is a servant of God, and she has a whole new experience, and of course, ultimately became a Christian, and served the Lord in her own capacity. And that's the same for us. When we receive the Word of Life, when we receive the Christ Child, when we receive the Holy Spirit, then we also become servants of God. And He has an expectation. He has a place for us and a destiny for us. And this is a wonderful disturbance. And may we continue to submit to God and serve Him with gladness. And the conviction is, if you're a Christian, but it hasn't radically altered you, that is, you're not serving Christ, but you're still just kind of stuck in the natural, you're still allowing all the decrees of the flesh to rule you, it's time to make right and repent and say, Lord, help me to serve you. Help me to be obedient, just like Mary. I'm your handmaiden. Do what you will. Help me to also be submissive and to serve you with gladness. In Luke 2, 8 through 14, here's another disruptive decree from God that radically changed a group of people. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." So we got all these shepherds here, and they're with their flock by night. Now, I can imagine shepherding being a very laborious thing, very taxing. And when it comes time, nighttime, flock lies down, it's about time to rest, about time to go to sleep, wouldn't you say? I mean, when it gets dark out, it's time for me to head towards bed. I mean, I start to get tired, say 8 o'clock or so, I start going off a cliff. I'm not a night person. I'm a morning person. And I don't probably work anywhere near as hard as these guys did, or gals. There were a lot of gals that were shepherds too. And so all of a sudden, as they're kind of relaxed and they probably had their meal, boom, what a disruptive decree. An angel comes, and this baby's been born. And then there's a host, and they're praising God in the heavenlies. And isn't that just the way God operates often? He comes in and disrupts us out of our comfort, disrupts us out of our routines, always pointing us to Jesus. And perhaps some of us need a little bit of a push that way. Perhaps some of us have become a little bit too comfortable, or we have our routines and it's hard for us to bend those routines, and might do well to have a disruption from God that would point us to Jesus the Christ. And so we can praise God and honor Him as we should. And so I hope if you need that, your disruption's not too harsh. But nonetheless, if He does, it's for our good ultimately. And then the great disruption that all Christians should be passionately looking for. If the first arrival represented a disruption of magnitudes of order beyond what had ever happened prior. Jesus invading the world. Jesus coming in and shaking all the kingdoms of darkness, and it's been shaking them ever since. The devil knows his time is short, because the second coming is right out in front of us. And there's going to come a point where this disruption is going to turn the world on its head. The world goes on thinking all things continue as they always have. and there will be no change. The world has an embedded arrogance about it that they'll just continue on and nothing will stop that. Well, there's a great stop coming, and this disruption of the second coming of Christ is proclaimed in Revelation 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were voices in heaven saying, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And brothers and sisters, we are getting closer and closer to that point. That trumpet is going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise, and we who are alive and remain are going to be caught up. Hopefully, we'll be very joyful. Hopefully, we'll have had that passion, and we won't be ashamed in his presence. Hopefully, we won't have been bogged down with all of the voices and all of the clamoring of the world and erroneous thoughts of the heart. Hopefully, we'll be so desirous that we're those who were watching. We were those wise virgins that had the oil filled. We're constantly in communication and relationship with Jesus, so that when he comes, it'll be a welcome thing. And that won't be a huge interruption to us since we've been waiting all along. But I do fear, as the Apostle John said, that there will be some that will be ashamed at his coming. They'll know they were blood bought, they were legally covered, they were part of the bride, but they're going to be there and they're going to know that they were so attached to so much that was passing away. There's going to be a regret factor. There's going to be a bit of a reckoning that has to occur over that. Where God now gives us grace. If we're too connected to all of the decrees of the world, all the decrees of our human hearts, that deceitful thing above all things, if we're too connected to that, God wants us to reconnect. He wants us to be drawing close to him. If we draw close to him, he'll certainly draw close to us. If we're leaving him knocking at the door, open the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Why is that? It's because a church, a group, Christians are lukewarm and they think, oh, you know, I have all I need. I need nothing. I have wealth. I have security. But Jesus reproves that statement. You don't know that you're wretched, poor, blind, naked, pitiable. So open the door to me. I will come and I will dine with you. And that should be our continual pursuit. And I will challenge us here in this Christmas season to take some time. If it's not your custom, take some time and get alone with the Lord. Jesus had to tell his own disciples, could you not be with me for 1 hour? Take some time. Take a half hour. Take an hour. Get alone with Jesus. Attach to him. Connect with him. And perhaps detach from some of the things that are causing you to go in the wrong direction. I want to finish with a disruption. A sad disruption that will come to people. And I want to plead for you to not have this disruption from God himself like this man did. Now, to be sure, in Luke chapter 12, Jesus is giving a parable. Certainly, though, there was enough reality. This had happened enough times that unfortunately, this parable had examples that were true. And true even today. Jesus talked about this man, and this man had great plans. This man, his future was bright, at least in his estimation. And he had done well for himself. He prospered in his generation, and no doubt all his peers could look at him with either admiration or envy and say, "How, you've done great things for yourself." And he patted himself on the back. "You have done well for yourself. Now what will you do?" "I have a plan. I am going to start a new building project. Yes, I need something new to do. And so I will build for myself bigger barns. Because I have so much wealth, I need to store that wealth. And so that'll be my next project. And when I do that, then I can pat myself on the back again. And I could say, soul, you have done well. Take your ease, eat and drink. And so he's got a new desire, a new ambition, like so many do, unfortunately. So many that are just stuck in the fading realm, and all they think about is this life and their next thing they're going to do. I want to do this, that, and the other thing, all these dreams and objectives and goals. And they go from one to the other. Perhaps when I achieve this one, I'll be satisfied. Oh, wait, that didn't satisfy me. Perhaps when I achieve this next one, a new job, a new relationship, more money, once I get to that point, then I will be happy. This man, no doubt, had a series, a string of those projects that he would accomplish. He is now in project, let's say, number 72. Project 72 is, I will build bigger barns, then I'll be happy. Then I'll say to my soul, you have done so well for yourself. Now you can take it easy. Now, you know, if he had done that, there would be a Project 73, because you cannot be satisfied in this life. An eternal soul cannot be satisfied in a temporary way. However, as he was making his plan for Project, hypothetically, number 72, God came. And so he's got it all in his mind. And not one hammer to nail had been laid. No supplies have been purchased yet. This is just another great idea. God came to him that night. Luke 12:20. But God said, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? What a disruption. God forbid that God would call us fool. Who is a fool? A fool has said in his heart or her heart, there is no God. A fool is one that does not factor the Creator, the source of all reality, into their lives. Now, they might put a Jesus bumper sticker on some of the things they do, but they don't really call him Lord. He's not the center. He's at best a peripheral thing, or don't believe in him at all. That's a foolish one. And no person can retain their soul in the day of death. When God comes, and eventually that appointment is going to occur, it is appointed unto us once to die and then to be judged. How will you be found at that point? Will you be blessed one? Enter into the joy of the Lord. Welcome home. You saw the world is temporary. You're in a bunch of tents for a while. These houses are tents. Your body's a tent. You saw it as kind of like a camping trip, pilgrimage. You're getting through. Do well while you're there, but see it for what it is. But welcome to your home. I go to prepare a place for you. Will you be received as a blessed one? Or will you have a sense of what a fool I have been? I did everything for the temporary. I sold out for everything that was passing away, and I did not lay up for myself treasures in heaven. I did not develop a relationship. I did not submit to God and seek him first in his kingdom, and he would add things along the way. And so I pray today that not one of us would be in the position of having to hear that disruptive decree. And so if we could today, let's take a little time and pray and ask God in regards to this message. So if we could stand together and close our eyes for a moment. And if it's the Lord's will to use the Christmas season to disrupt you a bit, to cause you to engage him by whatever means, praise be to God. He's merciful and gracious. He's not willing that any should perish. And he's not willing that any should sell out the eternal for the temporary. He gives us a lot of warnings. He gives us wisdom. He provokes us. I hope this was provocation today. With no one looking around, if there's any here today that you're concerned that statement could come to you, you've not believed in Jesus, you've not embraced God and his ways, and that could be said to you, foolish one, today is your last day. I want to pray for you today. I want to ask God to help you. And so if that's you and you'd like me to pray for you today, just raise your hand. I'll remember you in prayer today. God loves you, friend. He sent his son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. If you'd like me to remember you after service and prayer, just raise your hand. Brothers and sisters, you want to ask the Lord to help you. Lord, you've given me a word that has reproved me a bit, has corrected me. Certainly not to hurt you, it is to help you. And you say, Lord, help me to just embrace you, to cling to you, and to not be called away by all the other interruptions and disruptions that are basically taking me away from you. Help me to cling to you. If that's you, why don't you raise your hands to the Lord and I'll pray with you. Father, I just ask for my brothers and sisters today. Lord, we all tend to stray like sheep. We thank you for giving us a word to cause us to consider ourselves. And help us, Lord, to listen to you. Today, if we hear your voice, let us not harden our hearts. And let us cling to you. Let us cling to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Forgive us, Lord God, if we've allowed other decrees to draw us away from you. Today we just come back and we ask that we would have the wisdom and the grace to continue on, to tend towards you, to submit to you, and to enjoy that favor. Praise you for your goodness. I pray your blessings upon your people today. May they go in peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessings upon you.